So we come to the eighth commandment. You shall not steal. When I began to think about this, I felt that it would be possible to respond to this commandment like this. I don't do shoplifting. I'm not a burglar or a bank robber. I pay my taxes. I never steal. So I'm in the clear on this one. I hope I am. Maybe you are. But it's something we should think through carefully, just in case our hasty confidence isn't altogether justified. Let's pray together. Our Father, sometimes your word encourages us, and we're glad to be your people, and you bring praise and worship from us. And if that's your will, do it in measure tonight, we pray. But if you want to teach us, even rebuke us, by your Spirit and your grace, keep us open to learn what you are saying, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So what's the background to this commandment? I mean, in general, the commandments were given for the good of human beings. So we have to see them in that context. But for the background, we need to go to Genesis, the first book of the Bible. I'm just going to read to you a couple of verses from chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him. Male and female, he created them. So, human beings like you and I image or reflect God in some ways. That is to say, something of God's nature can be seen in human beings. Though, of course, there are huge differences too. For simple example, we are sinful, God is not. But still, part of our being in God's image is that he delegates to us some aspects of rule in his creation. To a degree, we reflect God's dominion over all he created. What a privilege that God gives us that role. It's part of God's perfect pattern for the world. But then from further on, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. That was Genesis 2, verse 15. God dignifies human beings by giving them work to do. And some in this world get their food directly from their work in their garden or smallholding or farm. Some get enough food to give some away or sell some. But others of us do work for which we are paid, and that enables us to buy clothing, food, housing, transport, and so on. What a privilege that God gives us this means of obtaining food and water and the many other things we need. It is how God wants things to work, and it is for our good. Indeed, this commandment, "You shall not steal," is for the good of families and society. People own what is theirs, often through receiving it through their work. So to take something from its rightful owner is to deny their dignity as a human being made in the image of God. And the penalty for stealing was restitution, requiring the thief to fully restore to the victim what had been stolen or equivalent funds, and sometimes to pay more than was taken as compensation. And another point about this commandment could be that stealing a person by kidnap, whether for slavery or some other motive, is clearly outlawed by this commandment. In fact, this commandment doesn't specify what kind of stealing is to be avoided. It has a broad application. Stealing of any kind is banned, whether stealing objects or people or their livelihood. Which brings us to ways of stealing, not present for the ancient Hebrews, but very present now. Downloading music without paying what we should. Using copyright material without paying the right fee. Loading software onto more computers than we should. Lying about our age or status to get a cheaper fare or ticket for a bus or train journey or for the cinema. Stop. Thief. Maybe you saw this newspaper article on Friday. The film giant's glad because the pirates have been sunk. Let me read to you a bit of it. Artists, musicians and filmmakers yesterday welcomed a landmark victory in the fight against online piracy after BT was ordered to block access to an illegal file sharing site. They lauded the High Court judgment closing access to the Newsbin2 site as a victory for millions of people working in creative industries. It gave added protection to their work and showed that the law of the land must apply online, they claimed. Lord Putman, president of the Film Distributors Association, said, "Today's result is a landmark victory in the battle against a commercial pirate site which refused to operate within the law. Finally, it seems we have a way to deal with rogue sites." Maybe you can think of your own examples of stealing that are different from burglary or bank robbery, but still are stealing. So do you see, theft is an attempt to buck the system, to get what you aren't entitled to without working. And theft is an insult to God. Thieves insult God and his arrangements, because stealing is what God did not want in the world. Yes, avoiding stealing is God's idea and God's commandment. And maybe it's because of this view of humans in God's image and God providing people with the resources they need that victims of burglary feel so violated. It isn't just about the property stolen. It's more personal than that. Your space is invaded. Someone has entered your home who wasn't entitled to do so. You feel insulted and vulnerable. So you should. God did not create a world where stealing was okay, but where it is forbidden. And those who steal are insulting and attacking not just the people they rob, but God in whose image they are made. Sure, stealing displeases God. So if we steal, it is God to whom we are answerable, and sometimes the governing authorities too. Stealing spoils our relationship with God until put right. And have you noticed how stealing can be destructive of human relationships too? If you trust someone and then discover they've been stealing from you or from others, then your trust is weakened and the damage caused may be hard to repair. God didn't forbid stealing just to make things difficult for us, but for our good. But if our attitude to possessions is not to be that stealing is okay, what is to be our attitude to possessions? I don't know how you use the resources God has given you, and you don't have to tell me, so I'm not judging you. But I will mention some relevant biblical material so we can all examine ourselves. I want to say something about greed, indifference, and selfishness, because they can be stealing. The prophets in the Old Testament knew this. Here from Amos 8, verses 4 to 6. "Hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land, saying, 'When will the new moon be over that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath be ended that we may market wheat?' Skimping the measure, boosting the price, and cheating with dishonest scales, buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sweepings with the wheat." Of course, we'd never do that, would we? Just suppose some exploited people work long hours in factories, in terrible conditions, for pay too low to live on. Would we buy goods made under those conditions? If so, how would we excuse ourselves? I'll tell you. I'm not the employer. I don't know their terms of employment. I don't even know who those workers are. If their employers couldn't sell their goods, their employees would be in an even worse situation. And refusing to shop in particular stores wouldn't change a thing, would it? So by such thinking, I, maybe we, try to defend ourselves and clear ourselves. And it's not just an Old Testament matter. Hear these words from James 5.
"Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you fail to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you.
Thank you, Roger. That passage, James said, listen. Listen, says God to us through his word. And repent where you should. We may not enter the houses of other people on shops to steal. But surely there is at least a question. By our wealth-gathering activities, are others exploited, trampled on, and deprived of a decent living that we enjoy, and God wants them to enjoy too, but we help to prevent? Searching questions. And again I wonder, how might we excuse ourselves? I'll tell you. I don't live in a stately home. Compared with royalty, film stars, top sports people, I'm not rich. And I'm not responsible for the economic situation in the world. I didn't ask to be born into a middle-class family or a relatively prosperous country. I've worked hard for what I've got. Don't blame me. So again, by such thinking, I and we can seek to have clear consciences. If then we're not to be greedy, indifferent, and selfish, then what is an alternative attitude for Christians? Well, the Bible gives us a contrasting attitude to possessions, focusing more on giving than getting. Consider these principles. First, about generosity and sharing. John the Baptist taught about this. I'm going to read to you Luke 3, just verses 10 and 11. What should we do? The crowd asked. John answered, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same. The early church knew that. I'm reading from Acts 2, just verses 44 and 45. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as they had need. But don't say that kind of generosity and sharing was just an early Christian response that didn't last and couldn't last. I've asked Ruth to come and read to us from 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 to 5, in case you're thinking that that was just an isolated thing and really the church wouldn't go on like that. Thank you.
We want you to know about the grace that God has given to the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will.
Did you notice they gave beyond their ability? So I have to ask myself, how often do I give sacrificially? Someone reviewing their finances recently said to me, maybe we will have to go out for coffee less often, thereby save £5 a month. May not seem a big deal or a big sacrifice, but £60 a year will enable an agency like Tear Fund to make a significant difference to someone in great need. I'd like to read to you from 1 John chapter 3, just verses 16 to 18. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. So let's keep reviewing our giving to see if we are still generous. But there's something else as well, not being generous and sharing, but have we ever robbed God? And Viv's coming to read to us one more challenging passage from Malachi chapter 3. Thank you.
I, the Lord, do not change, so you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty.
Thank you. So we also have to consider whether we withhold from God what we ought to bring and give. And that passage mentioned tithing, giving 10% of your income to God's work. The Old Testament shows that for the Hebrews, one key purpose of tithing was to support those who worked in the worship of God, particularly the Levites. Perhaps it is easy in times of recession and inflation to say the money we have doesn't go very far, so we can't give much to God's work. For sure, if we're in financial difficulty, God does understand. And giving in keeping with income is commended. Look at 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. So those who have more, give more. But maybe, just maybe, we're too eager to say, as I heard it said, tithing isn't mentioned in the New Testament, so I'm free to give whatever I like, less or more. Well, I acknowledge that some people are in financial difficulty, including some young people. Here's part of a BBC Radio 4 programme this past week. Many young people in Britain are set to be in a worse economic position than their parents. But is there any sympathy among older generations? Many young Brits under the age of 30 have come to realise that their financial prospects are substantially less bright than those of their parents' generation. One said, there is this huge population of older people who have essentially had it all, and my generation are then paying for their retirement. So it's an issue, it's controversial. I don't want to be unmindful of those who find it difficult to make ends meet. But think of the following scenario. Could someone say, at the moment, my income is between £5,000 and £10,000 a year, so don't be surprised if I don't give much to God, will you? But then could they find themselves later saying, I know my income is £20,000 a year, but I have a wife now, don't you understand, and a mortgage. And then when it's £30,000 a year, don't you understand I have two children, they need feeding, and so on. Surely the grace and love of God under the new covenant is not less generous than under the old. So could you understand a Christian who thinks, my giving now should be at least in the same proportion as under the old covenant? Are we robbing God and not trusting him to provide what we need? Then stop. Thief. And my mind went to this passage in Luke 21. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. I tell you the truth, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. So this is more about attitude than amount. We need to examine our heart. I'd like to read to you from Matthew 6, just verses 19 to 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Did you notice that Jesus assumed there would be thieves still at work, in spite of the commandment, you shall not steal? I wonder, is it possible to be a Christian for years and still think that our security is in this life, on this earth, and matters more than the next? If so, how badly we have our priorities wrong. This might sound simple, but I don't think in our society it's easy to do in practice, because we live in a world where many believe this life is all there is. You have to store up and make yourself secure here, because there's nothing beyond. So it's countercultural to think there are values and attitudes that matter more than just what I can secure at home. I wonder if you've ever looked around your home and counted how many electrical gadgets you've got. Think in your mind now, how many do you think it would come to? 10? 20? And then ask, do I really need them all? But does a different attitude to giving seem too difficult for you? Too difficult to be countercultural? Well, as many of us have seen in our morning sermons from Romans, God's grace and his Holy Spirit can increasingly liberate us to live as God wants us to live. So it is possible for us not to steal, and to do it out of love for the Lord, not out of mere duty. We don't become perfect in this life, but God's power at work in our life can change us. We shouldn't think that the pull of this world is so strong that we're inevitably just victims to it. That's too complacent and ignores the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to read to you something else from Matthew 19, verses 16 to 22. A man came to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which ones?" the man inquired. Jesus replied, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth. This issue matters to me because I can remember when I was younger, being in Uganda and being near to people in need and thinking I was doing something to help them and hoping I would never return to Britain and become middle class and comfortable. And you know what's happened. That man had his wealth and it imprisoned him. What does Jesus think about thieves? Well, do you remember? He was crucified with two robbers either side. One was full of abuse and challenged Jesus. The other simply came, "Remember me." And what did Jesus have for him in the last moments of his life? Love and forgiveness and assurance of his presence. So as God speaks to us tonight, it is not that we should be in despair and think it's all hopeless, but he still has power to forgive and to restore and to change.